Father, we just thank you for JT, and Lord, we just honor him tonight. We thank you for him. Lord, we thank you that he's come. Father, tonight we want to bless Ferguson too. Father, we thank you for releasing your light and your love into the streets of Ferguson even tonight. Father, even those who are so bound up in hate and darkness, Father, we say you love them tonight, Lord, and we just loose your love in the streets of Ferguson tonight. Father, we thank you that the Prince of Peace is walking the streets of Ferguson tonight. Lord, that you are seeking out all those who are the lost sons, but they have a prophetic word in this hour. Father, we thank you that you're taking what's been protests and you're changing it into prophecy in their mouth, Lord, as you begin to move in them in a new way. And so, Father, we thank you tonight for JT. Lord, we thank you for causing him to release a razor-sharp word to us tonight. Father, we bless him tonight. Lord, we thank you for clarity. Lord, we thank you for a fresh word, Lord, that just the word that the city of brotherly love needs to hear tonight, in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for us being good ground and good soil tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you welcome JT tonight?
Thank you. You're not quite done yet, bro. Thank you so much. Thank you for having me. I just, before you go, I just wanted to give honor to the Lord, obviously, for allowing me the opportunity to stand before you. I almost feel like we can go home because you guys are just so free and so in tune with what the Lord is saying and doing. I've already been blessed just by being here, but I had the opportunity to call a family member of mine while I was in the back room kind of praying and preparing. My mother was born in Philadelphia. I was raised in North Carolina. My whole family's in the South. But I called my mother's in the cloud of witnesses now, so she's worshiping before the throne. But I called her sister, my aunt, and I said, what part of Philadelphia? You know, what's my family story in Philadelphia? And she says, well, your great grandmother was one of the first African American women ordained in the AME Zion Church in Philadelphia. She said it was called Barrack AME. But now it's called St. James Barrack at 19th and Christian. I don't know where that is, but that's what she said. And she says, yeah, so your great-grandmother, and then your uncle, Walter Wayman, he was a successful businessman in downtown Philadelphia. And he also was an ordained AME minister. And then your grandfather's brother was ordained in the Church of God in Christ in Philadelphia. So I knew that I'm standing on the shoulders tonight of generations who have served the Lord. And so I speak tonight knowing that I have a little bit of authority, you know, in my family line in this city and a little bit of an inheritance. So that was exciting and encouraging to me. But my great-grandmother ended up planting churches all over the South. So you go, she would travel through the sharecropper fields and preach the gospel. And today, all over North and South Carolina and through Georgia, there's these little backwoods churches that have her name in the cornerstone. So people say, what do you think about women preaching? I said, well, I don't know. All I know is my great-grandmother, she said, God, if you can use a mother, use me. And he did. But she used to sing a song. Her favorite song was, Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation. If you know the song, you can sing. Purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood, This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior. Can we give the Lord a hand clap? Praise God. Thank you, brother. I'm so grateful for the walk of those who have gone before us, the faith that was passed down. My family's a family of singers. Unfortunately, that gift skipped over me. I'm actually a drummer. I don't normally sing, but what'd you say? Drummers are awesome too. There we go. So, but I'm gonna try not to be before you very long tonight. The word that the Lord has put in my spirit. Is really pretty complex, and hopefully we can unpack some of what begins to be laid out over the course of the weekend. But how many of you have heard of the word manumission? Manumission or manumittance, manumit. The word manumit means to let the slave go free. And I thought it was just interesting, the Liberty Bell, hearing that story in the city, you know, even what's on the bell, proclaiming liberty, because that is literally the act of manumittance. And so when a slave owner would let the slave go, they would hand them papers, and those papers were called manumission papers. And so I believe that we are still very much in the process of being manumitted. That although our ancestors as African Americans received the papers generations ago, we are still very much in a process of God releasing us fully from the bondage of that slavery, the pain of that slavery, the wounding of that slavery, and releasing us unto something, releasing us into a divine purpose. So, you know, I really come before you tonight. I was telling Jamie, I don't have a lot of energy in and of myself right now. The Lord has really been taking me through a process of mourning. And I've been pretty heavy over the last few weeks as I believe the Lord has invited me into a posture of mourning and feeling how he feels and feeling even the pain that exists in the nation. How many of you know what the Bible says about mourning? In Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So though mourning feels like a heavy thing and it's a very uncomfortable thing, it's something that we don't like, mourning is actually a manifestation of the glory of God. In the same way, I was in Detroit years ago working with a man named Lou Engel, and we were mobilizing for a stadium gathering called the Call Detroit. And I remember specifically, I know Chuck Pierce was here recently. I remember specifically we were at a meeting one night, and Chuck Pierce was supposed to speak. And it was packed out. There was probably 2,000 or 3,000 people in this room, standing room only. Everybody's there, and the worship was high, and everybody's singing about the glory. And I'm sitting on the front row, and Lou leans over and he says, "Guess what, Chuck? His flight got caught in Chicago, and there's a snowstorm, and he can't get out of Chicago. He's not going to make it tonight." And he says, JT, you're on. And I'm like, what? He says, you're up. Lou had already preached like four or five times that day. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with Lou, but he already has kind of a raspy voice. So he was like, JT, you're up, you know. And I'm looking around the room, and I knew they were packed out, excited to hear what the Lord had to say through Chuck Pierce. You know, they don't know who I am. They didn't come to hear me. But at the end of the day, I'm sitting there, and I'm looking around the room, and I said, God, what do you have to say to this to this group of people? What's the word of the Lord to these people? And he said, they want my glory, but they don't want to repent. Now, I'm trying to bargain with God. First of all, they don't know who I am. They didn't come to hear me. And now you want me to stand up and say that? But, I mean, the worship was high. Send your glory. I mean, it was high, high. And everybody's excited. He says, they want my glory, but they don't want to repent. Well, preached that word. What I begin to understand is that repentance, the ability to repent, the manifestation of repentance is a manifestation of the glory of God. It's just as powerful as legs growing out, angels ascending and descending. It's actually a manifestation of the glory of God that makes room for the greater glory. So as I begin to see a nation explode, I'm living in Ferguson, Missouri these days, and I'm beginning to see buildings set ablaze, people pulling out guns and shooting at police, and police pulling out guns and shooting back. I'm seeing these things begin to take off in the cities around the nation, and many believers are going, God, what is going on? Where are you? Do you know, in the most intense rioting in Ferguson, I'm on the streets and I felt the glory of God like I've never felt before in my life. What? The glory of God in the midst of the crisis. See, there's a revelation that God wants us to come into of his nature, his person, and how he operates that's far above where we've been. Folks, we have entered into an era in the Lord that we've never walked in before. And it's an era where we begin to behold the glory, the beauty, the majesty, the wonder, and the splendor of God right alongside the judgment, the justice, the righteousness, and the terror of the Lord. See, we've walked in an age where Jesus came first, meek and mild, as a lamb, and he shielded that side of himself. But we've shifted into the Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, 19, 21 God who rides a white horse. In righteousness, it says he judges and he makes war. And so what's interesting is this is not what I was planning to talk about. But what's interesting is in the midst of the shaking, God himself is causing the shaking. God himself is allowing the wounds that have not been healed to be exposed. He's exposing the systems and causing our confidence in systems to fail, our confidence in men to fail, and in the process of even using that exposure of our hearts to expose those systems, he's also exposing us. See, when God begins to expose, no one is exempt from the exposure. When God begins to reveal, when he releases a sword, everything begins to be laid bare. And nobody wants to see themselves. Nobody wants to see themselves. So tonight, I want to help us begin to see as God sees. I want us to be able to leave this weekend free from the things that the blind spots, the things that would keep us from being able to see ourselves. Because you can't call a system, you can't call a culture, you can't call a nation, you can't call people to repentance when there's a log in your eye. And folks, white folks, black folks, police, rulers, governmental systems, we all have a big log. God wants to deal with that. And the very dealing with that log is a manifestation of revival. It's a manifestation of glory. Let me just pray one more time. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are returning for a bride without spot or wrinkle. We just invite you even now to come and remove the spots and the wrinkles in our garments. We ask Spirit of Revelation, give us spiritual understanding. Take us up in the Spirit. Lord, in these moments, God, deposit in us what I cannot articulate. Lord, I'm asking that you would open the heavens and release dreams and visions even now. Impart to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation indicates that the Lord will return to the earth amidst a global expression of longing for him. You know, for years we've grown up maybe being afraid. I remember I grew up in the missionary Baptist tradition, and I remember being in Sunday school, and these videos came out. I can't remember the name of it. They were made in the 70s. They had this song, "There's no time to change your mind. The sun is coming, you've been left behind." You remember? Thief in the Night. That's it. That was the scariest movie I'd ever seen in my life. Why are you going to show an 8-year-old that movie? I mean, you know, I remember the scene. There's a guy outside mowing the grass and kids inside playing video games. And all of a sudden, kid looks out the window and the lawnmower is still going and nobody's on it. Terrorized. I was terrified. I remember going, taking a nap at home and waking up. If I didn't hear somebody moving around in the house, instantly I was, "Mama!" Oh, I haven't been left behind. Anyway, movies like that, different things that's just terrorized us when it comes to the end times and the return of the Lord and, you know, all of that stuff. But the reality is, biblically, Revelation 21 talks about the Spirit and the bride saying, It's not this, "Oh, don't come." It's, "God, we need you, come. Jesus, we really need you to break it. Come right now." So the climate of that return, which I'm sure many of you know, is that there will be a global expression of this longing, this desire for real fellowship with Jesus. And God has set watchmen on the walls who have cultivated a watchful spirit through intimacy with God, fasting, prayer, worship, intercession. And when that watchman anointing is activated, it allows us, first of all, to gain biblical understanding concerning our past. The ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that God has given us, he's given to us and committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Are you familiar with that? Well, that reconciliation, I believe, is not just man to man. I believe it's actually, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Be reconciled to God And that's not just salvation. It's reconciling men to God and reconciling men's histories to God. Let me say that again. Reconciling men to God and reconciling men's histories to God. So, an example of this is the question, where was God in slavery? How many of you, raise your hands if you've sat in a church and you've heard two sermons on where God was in slavery or what his activity or what his role was in the Atlantic slave trade? I mean, seriously, raise your hand. No hands are up. How many of you have heard your pastor, your preacher, or teacher, one person teach on that? Wow, two hands. That's actually the first time I've spoken to thousands of people and asked that question. And that's the first time I've ever seen any hands raised. Now, how many millions of people were affected by slavery? Can we even count? Do we know? How many churches are in America? How many Christians are in America? How many pastors and teachers are in America? Why have only two people heard a teaching on where God was in slavery? Can anybody answer that question? Something so significant in the story of American history and in the history of people groups in the earth, and yet there has been no biblical revelation of what, where, of who God was, where God was, what God is doing. Something is off. How can we expect a people to find healing if we don't know how to recognize the activity of God and what God has to say about the painful, even the about our histories, but even the most painful parts of our histories? Racism has not been healed in this nation because we have not had revelation. The race issue is not merely a political issue. It's not just a social issue. It's not a systemic injustice issue. We can go into all of that, but it's first an issue of the revelation of God. So God, I believe, is tired of generation upon generation missing understanding of who he is in regards to this reality. So he himself has allowed certain conflicts, certain problems to arise, even at the expense of lives being lost. As tragic as that is, God himself has initiated crisis in the earth to drive the people of God into a place of seeking higher and greater revelation and understanding of who he is, of the greatness and the goodness of who he is, and how it applies not only to us today, but to our yesterdays and to our tomorrows. About two people are with me on that. That's okay. So the ministry of reconciliation helps us gain biblical understanding concerning our past. It helps us discern the times in which we live today. Through the watchman anointing, we get understanding of how to respond boldly to our present, or boldly to our purpose in the present. And through fasting and prayer, God would like to give us a view to the administration of that which is coming. Everything that I'm talking about this weekend is going to fall within those four areas, helping us understand and reconcile our histories to God, discern the times in which we live, respond boldly today to our purpose in the present, and get a view towards where things are headed. Amen. Can I get a witness? I know it's late. It's 9:30. Y'all been at work today, so this is amazing. Thanks for bearing with me. Ephesians 1:3 talks about this administration. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in love, he predestined us for adoption to what? Sonship. Through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and goodwill, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Let me say that again. With all wisdom and understanding, somebody say wisdom and understanding. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God has made known the mystery of his will. He's made known the mystery of his will, and his will is simply, what is the destiny of the African-American people? What is the destiny of white people? What is the destiny of Asians and Hispanics? And what is the purpose of the people of God to bring unity between heaven and earth, all things bringing it under the leadership, the direction, the lordship, the kingship of Christ? What is the sum total of human history? Every war that's ever happened, every diaspora that's ever hit a people group in the earth, every conflict, every nation that's risen and fallen, ultimately the whole storyline of human history is the two will become one. So, I believe to that end, every people group on the earth has a uniquely specific purpose to play in that eternal plan of God. It doesn't mean that there are certain people groups that are better than other people groups. It means that there are unique attributes and divine graces that God has implanted within from his being, from his person, that he is uniquely designed and placed within certain people groups to accomplish a specific task within the overall meta-narrative of the two becoming one. Supremacist groups have taken that shred of truth. All paganism, all idolatry, all false doctrine has a shred of truth in it. So supremacists have taken that truth and said, oh, well, we are the group that can do A, B, C, so therefore we're superior. No, what might be true is you are the group that can do A, B, C because that God gave you A, B, C to do, but that doesn't make you superior. It means that within the context of the nations of the earth, when I say nations, I'm talking people groups, that is your task, that's your assignment, that's your role. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when I talk about, first of all, you won't hear me say the word race. You heard it? Heard me not saying it. Praise God. We'll look at the scripture in a second that will explain why I don't say it. Part of it, it's actually, I'll just give you a teaser, a hint. It's Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3 says, in that day, what day? The day of the Lord, as we approach the fullness of time, he says, I will purify the lips of the people. See, dealing with the ethnic issue, first, we got to change our language. There are certain things that we've grown up in a society where we use carnal language when we're a part of a different kingdom. And in the kingdom, carnal language doesn't apply in that place. Race, God doesn't use the word race. Race, I believe in the eyes of God, there's one race, the human race. But in God's eyes, there are people groups, there are nations. If you look at the word nations where it's used in the Bible, if you look back at the Hebrew and the Greek, it's ethnos, ethnic groups. So God sees color. He sees culture. He sees origins on the earth. He sees ethnic groups, but he doesn't see race. So I've excommunicated the word race from my vocabulary. But one common term that you hear, particularly in houses of prayer settings, is the Forerunner ministry. Have you ever heard of Forerunner? This refers to John the Baptist and his ministry of preparing the way for Jesus. Scripture tells us and illuminates that there are forerunner people such as John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is in the wilderness. He's baptizing, and he's saying, repent, there's one coming. He's preparing the way of the Lord. Elijah was considered a forerunner to John the Baptist. So you have forerunner people, but I also believe that you have forerunner people groups. So you have forerunner individuals. You have forerunner people groups or ethnic groups. And then I believe you actually have forerunner cities and nations that are ascribed or that are given and assigned to those people groups. God always connects ethnic groups to land. He connected the tribes of Israel to the land. There's always a land issue that's connected to inheritance, that's connected to destiny, connected to purpose. So when talking about, I'll say African American, but really what I'm saying is descendants of the African diaspora. Those who were taken from Africa and scattered throughout the world. That's the African diaspora. I'm talking about African Americans, but I'm referring to everybody within that diaspora all over the world. I believe that the redemptive purposes of God for the African diaspora are that we would be a forerunner people group that provokes Israel to receive Yeshua HaMashiach. I'm going to give you four things, actually, that I believe specifically. I mean, I can talk about a lot, but I believe specifically, and this is, if you're not African American in this room, this applies to you because, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. This applies to you. Just take notes. We have a major role to play along with all the Gentile nations, but I believe that God is giving the African American people group primary leadership in four areas. One, the proliferation of the knowledge of the glory of God throughout the nations of the earth. The spreading of the knowledge of God throughout the nations of the earth. Habakkuk 3:2 says, for the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. If that is true, how is God going to do it? Well, he's given us some very clear ways in which he desires to do that. But if you look at the influence that God has given the African American community in the nations of the earth, I was watching a documentary a couple of years ago called The Invisible Children. Anybody see that documentary? About the child armies in Africa that were just obliterating villages. I'm watching this documentary and I saw something. I put pause and I ran it back and I was like, are you kidding me? And there were these kids with AK-47s going up shooting up villages, but they had Tupac shirts on. In the African bush, for some reason, God has uniquely set African Americans into a place of influence where a kid with an AK-47 with no shoes on in the African bush has a picture of an African American on his chest. God has given the African American, specifically people group, unique global influence. Whether we're using it to influence the nations to righteousness or to other stuff, we have a unique influence in Ferguson. Last year, right after the shooting, I'm on the streets. I'll tell you guys some of the stories of what happened tomorrow, but the bottom line is I'm on the streets in Ferguson. And I'm walking through these protest crowds, and there's people from Palestine, there's people from Egypt, there's people from Libya, there's people from Greece, there's people. I'm going, what are these people doing here? People are being beheaded in the Middle East. There is great tragedy in the world. One young black man gets shot, and the whole world comes to Missouri. What are these people doing here? And what I realized is that for some reason, oppressed people groups all over the world uniquely identify with the African-American experience. You know, I've got friends in New Zealand, and they've been watching what's happening on the news. They read about Baltimore, they read about Ferguson, and they don't get it. Because they're like, dude, you just need to send the black people to New Zealand. If you came to New Zealand, you guys would be worshipped. Because black people are so rare in New Zealand. Like, they see you on TV and they think that black Americans are like kings and queens. You know? Which we are, but that's a whole nother story. But I mean, the reality is they're like, Black Lives Matter? What? Like, we don't get it. What? You guys are like awesome. We would do anything to be able to hang out with black folks, you know? God has somehow given us an influence. And I believe it's because the Bible is replete with stories that are types or shadows or symbols of the destiny of the African diaspora. They're symbols, but they're not just symbols for us. They're symbols for Israel. Let me explain. Genesis 37, the story of Joseph. Everybody knows the Joseph story, right? Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. We were sold into slavery by our brothers. It wasn't just colonization. It wasn't just, I mean, there was actually African tribal leaders who were selling Africans. Believe it or not, that's a wound. And I don't believe it's been culturally healed. There have been moments of repentance, but I didn't even know that I was under the pain of that wound until I spoke in Kansas City at a place called the International House of Prayer back in February. I spoke on Ferguson, on these issues. And after the service, a Nigerian man walked up to me. And he grabbed my hand and he said, son, while you were speaking, while you were speaking, such a rich, deep one, I began to talk to the Father. And the Father told me that my fathers did this. Now, while he was talking to me, I was kind of half listening. I was already, as soon as I knew he was about to apologize, and so as soon as he started to apologize, I was already formulating my, oh, I forgive you. I was formulating my forgiveness sentence. But when he finished saying whatever it was he said, it was like a lightning bolt hit me. I was barely even listening to him. So I was already forgiving him. But when he said, please forgive us. Forgive me. And when he said that, I hit the floor. And this guttural, it was like somebody had taken, like a surgeon had opened up my skull and was pulling out nerves down here, and I was getting delivered, and I'd never even thought about it. I had no idea how deep the wound was inside of my spirit. There's no telling how deeply my life has been influenced by the wound that I've carried, and probably even the subconscious offense that I've carried, that my fathers, my forefathers have carried towards our African forefathers. Folks, that exposed the fact, the reality, that there are woundings that we've endured as a people group that are causing us to respond and act in certain ways that the response is a wounding, but we've called it blackness. Let me break this down for you. You guys are mature believers, intercessors. So God wants to equip us. Is that okay? I mean, I can preach as happy. I grew up in the Missionary Baptist Church. God wants to, I can go there. You know what I'm saying? But we need to be equipped, amen? Anybody okay with being equipped tonight? I'm prophetic too. I can just stop and start prophesying too. God wants to equip us to deal for real with what's really going on. So if I go to Iraq, right, and I've been at or Afghanistan, and I've had to dodge bullets because you know I'm trained that every time I get to a corner, you look around the corner, and then you signal. It's okay. And now I'm going out. Everywhere I go, I'm watching, I'm scanning. Boom, boom. Boom, boom, boom. Boom, boom, boom. When I do that, eventually that becomes a part of my nature. Every little sound. You know, I'm tuned because my life depends on it. Well, what happens is I get back to America. I'm no longer in the war zone. But I've been operating a certain way for months, possibly even years. And so every little sound I hear. And now not only I'm back in my family and I'm teaching my children, son, when you go outside the door, look around the corner. When you go to school, boom, boom, boom. I'm functioning in a different season, in a different environment, as in the same spirit as the old season. And now I'm teaching my children the patterns. I knew why I was doing it. Maybe my son knew why I was doing this. But eventually he's teaching his son to do this. And his son doesn't know why he's doing it. He just does it because that's what you do. There are certain patterns that were ingrained within African American culture that were responses to an oppressive system and were responses to wounding, and we've actually enculturated those pained responses and called that blackness. And some of those things are unbiblical. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So God actually wants to deliver us. He's exposing even now some of those things, and he's saying, I want to get that, because you know that thing, I'm your protector. You don't have to do that anymore. I brought you out. You're free. It's Jubilee. Don't do that anymore. Don't live like you're in the war zone. Manumission. Let the slave go free. We're called to spread the knowledge of the glory of God throughout the nations of the earth. Romans 11:11 talks about the provoking of Israel to jealousy, which will cause them to acknowledge and accept Yeshua. If you look at Romans with me. Romans 11. Verse 1, did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. What was God's answer to him? I reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. Word grace will no longer be grace. Let's go on and down to verse 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so far as to fall beyond recovery. Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? In other words, if the whole world got blessed through Israel not receiving Yeshua, through Israel turning away from God, and the world got blessed, how much better will it be when Israel returns to the Lord? We've been grafted in because they turned away. Now God is flipping the script and saying, those who are grafted in will provoke them. Those who are grafted in will start to operate in the blessing that was first reserved for them. And they're going to go, why are he operating in my blessing? Why are they operating in what was promised to me? And they're going to get jealous, and they're going to go, okay, we better check out what's going on over here. So what happens is, what has happened with the African-American or the African diaspora is that I believe God has, even in the story of Joseph, he's brought us out of bondage, out of human trafficking, out of being marketed, sold by our brothers, imprisoned, enslaved in a land that's not our own, then brought us to a place of primary influence just like Joseph. Joseph gets brought to the place of influence in the time of trouble. When the nation is in the worst trouble it's ever been in, that's when Joseph has the most influence. Folks, Matthew 24 says, in the last days, the disciples have asked Jesus, what will it be like in the day of your return? And it says in Matthew 24, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be wars and rumors of wars, false prophets. But let nation or ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. If you've been fighting for racial reconciliation for 100 years and you haven't seen it yet, it might be because the Bible actually says it's going to get worse. Now, I'm not trying to strip your hope away. But I want you to understand the climate with which the Lord says, I'm returning. He says, ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. And then it says kingdom against kingdom. I don't believe God is talking about government against government. He might be, because a lot of scripture applies to a lot of different, on a lot of different levels. But I believe kingdom against kingdom is that God is saying those who are part of the kingdom of God will identify, will not identify primarily by their ethnic group anymore. God is using the race issue to divide between the kingdoms. Because in the kingdom of God, it says that consists of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. But if you're a part of the kingdom of the nation of Islam, that consists of your ethnic group. If you're a part of the world system, you'll continue to be defined by the classifications of the world system as opposed to defined by the word of God, which is sons and daughters. In Christ, there's neither slave nor free, Greek nor Jew. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we're in a climate where we see the manifestation of Matthew 24. And the crisis is increasing in the cities in our nation. Maybe that crisis hasn't come to Philadelphia yet, but the church of Philadelphia will be tested in this. Can I say that one more time? I know that's not a happy word. But let me tell you, I believe it's a good word because you're in this room right now. You're preparing the way of the Lord. God is testing the cities and the nations of the earth, and this test will not pass by Philadelphia. It could be happening right now for all we know. There could be a police officer pulling somebody over right now. Something goes wrong, and tomorrow we wake up, and Ferguson has come to Philly. This is why we've got to get this in our spirits. God parallels our story with Joseph. But not only that, if you look real quick at Genesis 15. I want to answer the question I asked you. Where was God in slavery? Genesis 15, verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. I could go into that. Amorites were idolatrous. I won't even go into that right now. The bottom line is this. God says to Abraham, after he just promised, he's promised him, you're going to have descendants as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. You're going to have nations. Everything's, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to bless your offspring. But guess what? I got one little caveat. It's not going to be all peaches and cream. White picket fences, actually some of them, for about 400 years, they're going to endure the most terrible oppression known to man. What? But then he says, afterward, I will judge the nation that oppresses them, and then they'll come out with a great possession. So our history, Israel goes into slavery for 400 years. How long was the transatlantic slave trade? 400 years. I was in Detroit, minding my own business. That's how the Holy Spirit breaks in with me, when I'm minding my own business. I'm walking through the Black History Museum in Detroit, and there was a display of King Tut. There were items from his tomb where they exhumed King Tut's mummy and all that. It's amazing. And I'm walking through and, you know, I'm just enjoying different things. And all of a sudden, I hear an audible voice. I heard an audible voice say, Pharaoh was a black man. I felt the fire of God follow me and the spirit of revelation begin to fall. He says, Pharaoh was a black man. And I'm like, what? And this angelic escort, my brother was with me, began to walk us through every item on display and was speaking to us from scripture, was showing us scriptures. I couldn't believe it. And I felt like the Lord said, the reason why African Americans partly went into slave, why slavery is a part of our story, is because God was actually fulfilling the promise he made to Abraham. Pharaoh enslaved Israel. And God said, I will judge the nation that enslaved you, that enslaves your descendants. But the promise is, after the judgment, not only does Israel come out with a great possession, the nation that God judges comes out with a great possession. I know this is hard for some of y'all. It's hard to turn that corner. God is the sovereign over history. And all of his judgments, no matter how severe they are redemptive judgments. Let me say that again. God is the sovereign over history, and all of his judgments, no matter how severe they are redemptive, because he's a good God. So what happens is, we go into slavery for 400 years. We come out with a great possession. Can anybody just name what one of those possessions was? Influence. Today, we can influence oppressed people groups all over the world. What else? Talents and gifts and skills. The sad, the horrible, the terrible thing about slavery is that we built nations with our bare hands. The glorious, beautiful thing about slavery is that we built nations with our bare hands. I know I'm not going to win any awards preaching this sermon. Black folk ain't going to want to hear from me. But this is the word of the Lord. We got to understand our history. We got to find a good God in the pain of our experience. What else? We became a people of worship. We cried out to African demons. We cried out to ancestral spirits when we were being whipped and beaten and bruised, and they could not deliver us. And Jesus appeared to a generation of slaves and said, "Those demons cannot deliver you, but I took a beating for you just like you're taking. And I am your master. I am your deliverer. Call me Jesus." No white man sat down and taught us the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself evangelized us. Right now you have demonic ideologies, even on the ground in Ferguson, on the ground in Baltimore, on the ground in Oakland, that are saying, reject that white man's religion. Reject that religion that's pacifying us and telling us to turn the other cheek. Don't believe that white Jesus. I'm here to tell you, the Jesus that I serve is not a white man. It says he has hair that is white like wool and eyes like a flame of fire. Feet like burnished bronze. You don't know who we're dealing with. He's a king and a judge. I believe that there was a generation of slaves who met the resurrected Christ. They had an Isaiah 6 encounter. They said, "I've seen the Lord." And the train of his robe was filling the temple. These uneducated slaves who did not have the luxury of Googling a Bible verse. They didn't have the luxury of picking up a Bible and trying to figure this stuff out. God himself broke in with a spirit of revelation. He said, "I am the God who saves you. I am the deliverer. Talk to me." We became a people of intercession and prayer. We knew how to, what my grandma said, get a prayer through. Nobody taught us that. Jesus took us into the school of the Spirit. That was our great possession. We walked out with Jesus himself. We walked out of slavery with Jesus himself. Can you imagine the power of prevailing prayer? I mean, we get discouraged when we pray for five weeks. We fast for 5 weeks or 5 days and we don't see an immediate answer to prayer. Imagine 400 years. Every day, "God, if not me, let my children's children be free. God, if not me, let my children's children be free. God, if not me, let my children's children be free." I mean, we developed a song of work. Everything we did was intercession. God cultivated prevailing prayer through generational pain. Maybe God is allowing us to start experiencing just even a taste of the pain so that we can become a people of encounter again. I hear kids, little kids, I call them kids, 21-year-olds, whatever. I hear these guys on the street last weekend, 2 weekends ago in Ferguson, "They treating us worse than ISIS. They
ain't treating us worse than ISIS, man. These police officers ain't blah, 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 blah. You have no idea who you are and where you came from. We haven't even begun to experience the turmoil of the generations who went before us. And in Proverbs it says, this is what has had me burdened, had me gripped.
We love Jesus. Can we just give him a hand clap of praise? We love the Lord. I'm going to wrap up here. I know it's late. Oh, I can't find it right now. But there's a verse in Proverbs that says, if your strength has failed and you've barely been tested, how little is your strength? Folks, to be honest, our generation has barely been tested. That's hard. That's hard to say to a crowd of protesters. Folks, we have barely been tested. But the greater meta-narrative is that Jesus says, in the day of my return, the earth will be in the greatest chaos it's never known. There's a day coming. Malachi 3 says, truly, there's a day coming where the fire of the Lord will burn the stubble. I mean, there's a day it says, who can endure the day of the Lord? Who can do it? I'll tell you who can do it. A people who have been tested in the furnace of affliction. So the redemptive purposes of God is that he sees the very end. He sees what it's going to take for his kingdom to come on the earth, where he's crushing nations, crushing kingdoms, and everybody, the righteous and the unrighteous, are thrown into some serious crisis. And there's going to be people who don't have 400 years of worship in the midst of affliction in their history. How many black churches do you go to where the sermons are built around worshiping God in the trial? Right? Probably 90% of the songs in the black church is, I got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Why do we have those songs? They didn't come. They did not write that song because everything was all right. They wrote the song because nothing was going right, and they had to encourage themselves and worship God in the midst of the storm. The Gentiles need the African-American worship expression because things are not all right on the earth, and they're not going to be all right. According to Matthew 24, according to Daniel, according to the book of Revelation, when the bowls start being poured out, the love of many will grow cold because they'll get offended. They'll go, my God's too good to do this. Where is God? How would he allow me to go through this? I've never been through anything like this. Nobody I've known has ever been through anything like this. But there'll be a people, a remnant, who have been tested in the furnace of affliction, and they'll take center stage and say, oh, it's all right, baby. I got a feeling everything gone. I'm trying to tell you, we got to understand the redemptive purposes of God. It wasn't about our comfort yesterday or our comfort today. It's about our victory tomorrow. But the awesome thing is that it's not just about us. He says, I will raise you up like Joseph to be the deliverer to the nations of the earth. Folks, I'm not trying to put some kind of like Afrocentric specialness. I'm trying to tell you, this is the word of the Lord. Because look at Zephaniah 3, and then I'm going to close. Proverbs 24:10, yeah. That Proverbs verse that talked about being tested was Proverbs 24:10 that says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We cannot faint. But Zephaniah 3. Is the narrative. We have to find ourselves in the Bible. I didn't even go into the overall meta-narrative of how our journey so closely ties to the Israeli journey. I'll just say it in like half of it. Israel comes out of slavery. They go into the wilderness. Moses goes on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And while he's on the mountain, they don't see their leader. And they say, well, God has left us because our leader has left us. And so they say, well, we've got to worship somebody. So they take their earrings off and they melt their earrings and their rings and their bracelets. And they create a golden calf and they begin to worship the calf and say, you, O calf, are the one who brought us out of slavery. How stupid is that? Jeremiah, the funniest scriptures in the Bible to me is Jeremiah says, behold, all men are stupid. He didn't have a lot of compassion. He's like, God, men are stupid. He's just shown his hand, signs and wonders, blood in the rivers, frogs and plagues and gnats and all this, locusts and all this kind of stuff. You, O cow, who we just made with our earrings, are the one who brought us out. We worship you. God, the Lord is merciful. So Moses comes down from the mountain and he says, Joshua, I hear the sound of war in the camp. And Joshua says, it's not the sound of swords that I hear. It's the sound of music. Singing. The sound of the music and singing of the Israelites worshiping the calf was the sound of war in heaven's ears. The sound of, you calf have brought us out. Oh, we love you, golden calf. It was the sound of cannons and bombs in heaven. In the same way, we come out of slavery with the sound of worship. You, our great deliverer, you answered us. And then Ford starts hiring in Detroit. We can get paid $5 a week instead of 5 cents. A great migration happens out of the South, out of the sharecropper fields and the plantations to the northern cities, Harlem Renaissance, all these different places, Philadelphia. I mean, we begin to populate these major cities. The first black bourgeoisie middle class emerges. People are in Detroit making good money, building houses, settling. Looking at their friends down south like, y'all stupid, we up here, we making money, we getting paid. Why do we have to sing about the God who brought us out anymore when we can sing about how good life is these days? So a great exodus out of the choirs, out of the places of worship into the nightclub. So we start singing about our earrings and our bracelets and our Cadillacs. And we build a golden calf called Motown. Not only that, but we can get paid by singing about our golden calf, so we export it all over the world, and now we have global influence leading the nations in idolatry. Oh, that's hard. Oh, now we have our pastors that are actually endorsing the idolaters. We got pastors on TV bragging about how many idolaters they have in their congregation. We got TV shows
that's created about it.
Don't shoot the messenger.
And yet in Malachi 3, it says, in Malachi 2, it says, you worship me on the rooftops, but yet you've sworn an oath to Baal. You know what he says? Because of this, I will strike your cities. He says, I will bury your sons. Their blood will be spilled in the streets. Because he says, my covenant with you was one of truth and peace, one of life and peace, but you have broken the covenant of Levi. So hear this, O you priests. God is talking to the priesthood. He's talking to a people that he had forged in slavery as a priesthood. He says, if you will not return to me, I will devastate your cities. Now we wonder why most of the black communities are devastated. We try to deal with it politically when God's saying this is a spiritual issue of broken covenant. And as a sign to you, I will devastate America's largest African-American city, Detroit, goes into bankruptcy. Don't shoot the messenger. We want to see real justice. We want to see real transformation. We want to see a real turnaround. We need a corporate returning to the Lord. I mean, we can talk about white people and everything they've done, but no, this is about us and God right now. God is dealing with the Asheropols of America and all the Wall Street. All of that's coming. God is dealing with that. But right now, God's saying, I need the African-American community to look inward and get this thing right, because you have a calling to the nations, and Israel is waiting on your worship. Zephaniah 3, look at this. God is talking to Jerusalem, but he's also, again, he's talking, I believe, to the African diaspora. It's the parallel. Jerusalem leaves, worship idols. God sends prophets and tells them to return. We come out of slavery, worship idols, and right now, I believe God is raising up prophetic voices to call us to return. And right here, he says in verse 6, I've destroyed nations, their strongholds are demolished. I've left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are laid waste. They are deserted and empty. Does that sound like some of the low-income communities you've driven through? Oh, Jerusalem, I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I've decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. This is jealousy, God's jealousy, over the issue of idolatry. And then he says, but then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. So the first manifestation of the glory of God in causing a people to return is destruction. Then he says, but then after the destruction, after the fires have gripped Baltimore, after the fires have hit Ferguson, then I will purify the lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. So there's the manifestation of unity. And it says, from beyond the rivers of Cush. Somebody say Cush. You know where Cush is? It's Ethiopia. He's talking about beyond Ethiopia, from Africa. My worshipers, my scattered people, my African descendants of slaves. It says, on that day, they will bring me offerings. Then you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame. Are you connecting the dots? God says there's crisis coming. I believe we're partly in the manifestation of Zephaniah 3, at least for the African-American part of the story right now. He says, crisis will come to your communities and your cities, but then I will call together the people and purify them, and I will unify, and all the Gentile nations will stand shoulder to shoulder, and white people will love the way black people worship and help them worship and worship with them, and black people will be teaching white people how to worship, and they'll be standing together, and everybody will be together. And then he says, I will purify the sound, and then the descendants of the African diaspora will bring me an offering, and when they bring me an offering, Jerusalem will not be put to shame. I'll turn my eyes toward Jerusalem and begin to restore Jerusalem. Maybe that's too much. So, folks, I'm going to leave it there tonight. Tomorrow night, I know we're having a time of prayer. And I believe in that time, the Lord wants to invite us to do some serious business on some of these issues. Tonight, I hope you're encouraged, even in the midst of some of the heavy stuff. Because God really wants us to get revelatory understanding of how serious He is about moving us beyond where we've been and giving us a corporate understanding of what His dream really is. God's dream. Martin had just it says, we see in part, we prophesy in part. He had a small part of it. But there's the sentence has to go beyond. We can't keep building the tombs of the dead prophets. We can't keep mourning over those who have already gone into the soil. God is raising up new voices, and it's you and me today. He says, I need a people to lay hold of the dream of God. I need you to get revelatory encounter, to get the dreams of God in your spirit and begin to walk this thing out. Do you understand what I'm saying? Would you stand with me? Bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you. Even at 10:30 at night, you are worthy, God. We bless you. Even when we're tired, you are worthy, God. Even when we're in mourning, you are worthy. Even when we're in pain, you are worthy. Hallelujah. We bless you. We ascribe to you the worth that is due your name, the honor that is due your name. God, even on behalf of those who don't have a praise in their spirits, we praise you and we bless you. We love you, God. Come on, somebody, give them some worship tonight. We bless you. You are majestic. You are awesome in your power. Arrayed in splendor, wonder. We've never seen one like you. Bless you, Jesus. Even now, I just believe the Lord is opening the realm. I believe He's opening a revelation for a realm. It says, what now? After these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And I heard a voice speak with me and it said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after these things. God wants to show us what takes place after Ferguson, after Baltimore, after today. What happens after these things? God says, come up here. And I see a door opening in heaven right now. Lord, I'm asking that you would release a divine ladder. God, that you would release a divine elevator. God, that you would cause us to ascend to the holy hill. Above our pain, God, above our experience, above what we've been taught, God, I'm asking right now, open a door. We want to go where you are, God. God, we ask for an open heaven over every home, every bed tonight. God, even dreams and visions tonight. Release the dream of the King tonight. Greater than Martin Luther King's dream, God, release your dream tonight. I believe we can reach up for the dream of God tonight. God wants to release dreams tonight, the dreams of heaven, the purposes of God. Open the heavens, God.
Thank you.
revelation. These are the days where I'm sending revelation. I'm sending understanding that the bondages of ignorance are falling off. Every bondage of ignorance is falling off. Freedom, freedom. Jerusalem, go, shout freedom. Father, we seal the work that you've done here tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you not only for what's been done in our hearts, but Lord, we thank you for the sound that has gone forth tonight on this anniversary night of a sound being released. Father, we say once again, the sound of the dream of your heart has been released to a people. So, Father, we thank you tonight that even tonight as we sleep, you are going to visit us in new ways. Father, we receive it now, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.